Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now for the message. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews 4. I want to continue talking about what we were talking about on Wednesday. And actually, you know, this has been a theme now for a little while. The things I shared on Wednesday night, if you didn't get a chance to hear that, we've got it up on the podcast. I had to redo it on the podcast somehow or another. It didn't get up right, so we redid it and we put it on there. But we talked about it. We called it at first, I thought we were going to call it Overcoming the Hour of Test. And we talked about being strengthened for the hour of test. But really, I think it's just really strengthened for everyday life, because the more I think about this, the more I realize how much we have to learn really, truly, not to lean on our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength, but really to learn how to kind of flip that switch, you know. And it's one thing, you know, if you're just doing something, you know, natural, if you're doing something from the standpoint of, you know, just doing an everyday mundane job and you have the skill and knowledge, you know, in one sense, I think, you know, thank God he's the one who gives us our very life and breath. So in a very real sense, everything we have is from him, right? In him we live and move and have our being. So, you know, if we say that, you know, I'm using my skill, for example, to put in a set of lights or whatever, we're still really, in one sense, glorifying God by virtue of the fact that he's the one who gave us that skill and knowledge. I don't have the ability. I was telling my wife, she's laughing at me because I'm saying, can you just do that? You know, I'm like, I don't know. All I know is there was a bunch of lights and now there's one light and it looks great, you know. And she's kind of laughing at my inability, my ineptness. But, you know, there's areas where I'm skilled in grace and there's areas where I'm definitively not gifted in grace. And you certainly don't want me doing your electric, I'll just say that. But, yeah, there's just certain things you don't want me touching, because we probably end up having to call emergency services at some point. But nevertheless, you know, whenever we're operating in that skill set that God has given us, that ability that he's given us, and I think that's really innate. I mean, we can say, well, it's learned. I came up under someone who taught me. Yeah, that's true. But there's some things that are just innate and some things that are just not. I laugh. I'm saying that because my mechanical ability, it's not just limited to what I don't know. It's what I'm limited by what I don't like, you know. And I remember my dad, you know, he used to love to tell the story of when he was going to teach me how to change oil and, you know, work on a car. And, you know, he had the hood up and I'm sitting there looking at the engine with him underneath, and he turned to say something to me and I was gone. I don't even remember the incident, tell you how much it made an impact on me. But there's just some things that are kind of in my wheelhouse and some things that aren't. And that's true with all of us, right? So when we're operating in an area where we can acknowledge, you know, there's just a certain inclination I have toward this, and I would call that grace. And I like something that Keith Moore said along these lines. You know, he said, whenever, you know, I'm like, he's playing piano or singing, you know, and God gives him songs very readily. In fact, they really come by inspiration of the Holy Ghost a lot of times on the spur of the moment. Verse, chorus, all this. He said, people say, you know, you're really talented. And he said, I'm quick to say, no, I'm not talented, I'm gifted. And by that, what he's trying to defer is the attention away from himself and give it back to God, because all of this stuff comes from God. And, you know, just even looking at people and the way we're wired, even just naturally speaking, it's very obvious, is it not, that we're all not wired the same way. And thank God we're not, because, again, going back to that analogy Paul uses of the body, if we were all a hand, right, or, you know, if we were all a foot, how would the other functions of the body be done? But I think also, while we give God glory for that, I think we have to be careful to realize that there's still a difference in trying to live off our own fuel and energy, right, as opposed to learning to draw on heaven, and particularly the more of a demand, as we said last week, we'll talk about some of these things again, just to kind of go over and remind us of what we said, but the more of a demand we're placing on ourselves, if we don't learn, and I think particularly in America, as we see pressure increase on the church, you know, like I said, there's already people that are kind of capitulating to social pressure and forfeiting their convictions simply because they're not in vogue anymore, they're not in style anymore. For years in America, you know, the church was generally respected. If you're a preacher, somebody might open the door for you. Now they're more likely to slam it in your face. And so the more that that happens, if we don't learn to draw on the resources of heaven and get our courage and strength, you know, from him, then there's going to come more and more of a temptation to go ahead and kind of bail on our convictions. And we're going to find out who are the believers and who are the make believers, you know. And so the more something is real to us, the more we've learned to, you know, like spiritual things. If spiritual things are not real to you, and by that I mean, if you don't really have a conviction of the reality, if they're not real to you, then you won't look to them in the moment of crisis. You'll go to what you believe works, right? So for me, spiritual things are genuinely, and I'm not saying this is a boast on me, it's just, I've been doing this all my life. I've only been in ministry for the most part, other than odd jobs, things like that, and then been in church all my life, but particularly coming over into the spirit world, spirit-filled world, and learning more about learning how to draw on the presence and power of God, learning to lean on the anointing when I preach. I really, genuinely, wholly depend on God for my needs to be met. Now, it doesn't mean I don't have natural physical responsibilities or just certain things I need to do. But, you know, learning how to draw on heaven, learning how to draw on heaven's strength, or learning how to draw on heaven's wisdom. You know, when I don't know what to do or when I don't feel like I have the reserves of strength necessary. That's become life for me, and yet I find oftentimes I'm not doing it the way I should do it. In fact, recently the Lord, I just feel like, has been kind of spanking me a bit about, you know, just the fact that I haven't given myself to prayer as much as I should. Because sometimes you wonder, why aren't things, you know, going the way they should? Or why are certain doors not opening? Or why are certain things just not falling into place? Well, you can get so busy, right, doing things from the natural standpoint that you're not giving attention to things like prayer, which then enables God or entitles God to move on your behalf for you and move obstacles and smooth out ways and, you know, just make things work. And, you know, you've heard me share the story many times before about how Mark Brzee said, you know, they were praying and trying to get, well, actually not even praying. He said, we were, you know, trying to get some things going overseas, getting some Bible school started. And he said, we kept running into this red tape and we just couldn't seem to, you know, make certain things happen and keep running into all these obstructions and so forth, you know, maybe the government or just stuff, you know. And he said, the Spirit of God spoke to us and said, you're half a step behind, meaning that in prayer, you haven't been praying, you're behind. And so your labor is out ahead of your prayers. In other words, you're laboring without grace. You're laboring without God's ability because you haven't really solicited Him through your prayers to be there with you. So while you're doing a good thing, you're really not doing it in His power. He's not going before you, if you will. Because God's a perfect gentleman if we don't invite Him in, right? And so he said, we got our prayer teams together. And of course, they have a staff of people. So he said, we just spent all day long, 8 hours, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, whatever. Just praying, praying out the will of God. And he said, you could kind of tell. We caught up. Things started opening. Doors started, you know, opening. Things started happening of their own accord, as it were. It seems like that almost. And he said, but then, you know, get busy again in ministry, just doing practical things, good things, but not praying, you know. And he said, the Spirit of God spoke to me. He said, you're a step behind. And so he said, of course, we prayed again, got together, prayed for a few days this time. And he said, all of a sudden, my lightning mind came on the realization, well, if I can be a half or a whole step behind, why couldn't I be a half or a whole step ahead? So he said, instead of stop praying, we said, we just kept that up. And we just kept praying like that more concentratedly. And he said, not only that, but then other things started opening up. You know, things that you didn't anticipate, things that you don't, weren't even were on your radar. You know, opportunities God brings your way, provision He brings on your way. And so sometimes it's so easy. And so this, you know, just to get busy. So this last week, you know, I love to listen to, you know, my podcast and things like that on the way to Bakersfield. But I've been trying to be a little more conscientious about spending that time in prayer. Because I've been frustrated about why certain things don't open, you know, the way I'd like them to. And, you know, I've got some things that I believe God's placed on my heart that, to be honest with you, I'm just kind of in no man's land. I don't know how to do certain things, you know. And so I've been talking to people that I think, well, they have experience. Well, in fact, I just had a meeting, a marketing meeting with a gentleman that works for a church in Bakersfield. He's very good at internet marketing because of this magazine we're doing, you know. In fact, I just appreciate your prayers. We got 5 contributors in the new edition of the Connecting Point magazine. This time, instead of 12, 16 pages, it's a 24-page edition. We're going to run it on lesser paper so it looks more like a magazine. And we're going to launch this thing. We're going to send it around the country. I mean, talking about hard physical copies to pastors around the country. We're going to send digital editions out. We're going to try to launch this thing like a real, genuine magazine. Got, like I said, 5 contributors, people writing to it. So I was talking to a marketer, and the more I talked to him, I realized I can do everything he's talking about. Why hire him for $800 a month? You know, and I don't have that money anyway. But, I mean, you know, that's kind of where the starting ground is with them, you know. And so I talked to Cameron. I said, don't you know how to do such and such? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I know how to do such and such. So he was actually supposed to be down here this last week, and he couldn't make it down. So he said, well, he said, a couple weeks, I'll come down on the train. We'll get this launched, you know, as far as like a campaign to advertise and so forth. But I'm saying all that to say that a lot of times, you know, we're relying on people, relying on the natural. We're trying to do things just through our effort. And don't get me wrong, it's good to be diligent. We need to use, right, practical wisdom and knowledge and effort. We got to do what we can do. But at the same time, sometimes we can be a little, we don't mean to be prideful about it. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but we're just not mindful of giving God His place in our, in other words, we're serving God. He should be in on this, right? He should be the one empowering what we're doing, giving us wisdom. And sometimes we just end up making more work for ourselves, I guess we could say, than we need to. Expending more natural resources than trusting on, like I said, God's resources of the wisdom of heaven. But primarily we've been talking about, you know, the hour of crisis. And so I want to read here where we began last week in Hebrews chapter 4. Such a tremendous verse of Scripture, 12 through, in fact, let's shorten it. Let's just go 14 through 16. Let's just look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, just a couple of verses here. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, I was thinking about that this morning as I was sharing along these lines, and I'd already touched on some of this stuff on Wednesday here. But I was thinking, isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who can identify with us, who can identify with our struggles? You know, it's hard enough having a boss who can't identify with what you're, you know, like I know Maria being in education, you know, sometimes you might have, I'm just using this as an example, I'm not picking on something she said to me, but I just know the way these things work, that you can have maybe like, say, for example, someone in administration who's your boss that maybe has never taught, for example, right? So they know all the administrative stuff, but they have no empathy for what the teachers are having to deal with, right? I know in my world when I was doing safety, you can have that. You can have a boss who's worried about the bottom line, doesn't want to invest in safety, but he wants you to make everybody safe, you know? So it's hard enough having a boss or a work environment where your boss can't identify with you, but it would be really bad if we had a Savior who's supposed to be helping us and getting us through the humps of life who couldn't identify us with. But thank God, that's why Jesus became a man. And he was tempted in all points as we are. He went through all the same stuff and far greater, because there's temptations he touched, right, that you and I would never face. I mean, we're not facing the cross. We're not facing, you know, tasting of death for every man. There's things that he went through that we couldn't even comprehend. So he can identify with us when we go through the hour of test. And he said, we have a high priest who's able to identify and sympathize with the things we go through. And so he will supply the mercy and grace we need to help in time of need. And like we said, it's not a matter of, are we going to go through a crisis moment? You're going to go through some crisis moments, right? In fact, sometimes it feels like we live a little bit from crisis to crisis in life. Bible said, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. So it's not a matter of whether or not we're going to have a crisis. It's a matter of what condition are we in when we face the crisis. And like I said, going back to something I mentioned the other night, is it's one thing to go through stuff when you're fit. You know, I'm talking about even like physical things. Like I said, you know, if your body is strong, if your body is fit, if you've been resting and feeding and staying in shape and all that kind of thing, there'd be certain things that come along and try to attach themselves to your body. Like, you know, maybe you're going through the cold or flu season. It might not touch you at all because your immune system is strong, right? But if you've allowed that to become depleted through overwork, not adequately resting yourself, not feeding yourself the right way, then things that normally would not have been a problem for you at all can take you out of commission, right? Lay you out for maybe weeks at a time. And the same thing is true spiritually. If we don't appreciate the fact that often things are drawing on our spiritual resources, right, all the time, especially the more ministry-minded you become, the more you're pouring out. You know, like I said, when I started sharing along this line, I was thinking about those guys in Pakistan. And here they are going to some place where they're practicing, you know, black magic and worshiping their ancestors. There's a lot of demonic activity when you deal with that kind of stuff. And I don't know if you've come up against demonic activity or not. I have. And I'm you're talking about draining your systems. Now, thank God we have a more adequate Savior, right? There's nothing that we can face where the forces of darkness are concerned that we don't have more than enough supply for. But at the same time, it can tax you. It can tax you physically, emotionally, every other way. And sometimes just going into difficult places where people are not friendly or sympathetic toward what you're trying to do. These things tax us, right? And if we're not drawing on the resource of heaven, we're dealing with this stuff all the time, then suddenly a little something more comes that overloads our system even more. And we, like I said, we fall apart like a cheap $2 watch. And we think, well, why can't I handle that? That's not something that should have taken me out. You know, you hear of ministers who fall and make terrible mistakes or whatever, and you think, how did they do that? I mean, these are spiritual leaders. But what we don't appreciate sometimes is the level of demand that's been placed upon them, and then suddenly the devil's good at what he does, and out of nowhere here comes this something, right, that takes them out, and we point a finger of blame, not realizing that had we been there, right, it might have been far worse. In fact, it's interesting because the Bible said that God won't even allow us to be tempted above what we're able. So there's some temptations we may never face simply because God knows that if we did, we wouldn't stand. And so we have to be very careful when we're pointing the finger of blame at other people. Let's look again at 2 Corinthians 12. Just like I said, we're hitting some high spots of things we talked about on Wednesday night, because I want to continue with it and touch on some other things as well. Paul talking about this thorn in the flesh, as the Scripture calls it, that came his way. talking about learning how to draw on the resources of heaven when you're dealing with a difficult situation, or, like I said, just waking up in the morning sometimes is enough challenge for some people, right? Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, like I said, for years, it's amazing to me that in certain conservative evangelical circles, people made the assumption that Paul was getting all this revelation, he was getting too big for his britches, so God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Now let's just look at that logically for a minute. Number one, the Bible said this thorn in the flesh was a messenger, Greek word angelos, an angel of Satan. How many of you, God is not in the business of getting his children an angel of Satan, right? A messenger of Satan. So where was this coming from? If you're a messenger of Satan, you were sent by Satan. So this is something that came from the enemy to stop him in doing gospel work, right? Because he had an abundance of revelations. You think about it, the fundamental foundation of our faith is based upon what we got from this man. So how big a target is he in the kingdom of darkness? Probably number one, right? Numero uno. Jesus is gone, right? He's off the scene. He's in heaven. The other disciples and apostles and so forth. But this is the guy that wrote the bulk of our epistles that are the foundation for our faith. So you could see he would be a primary target. And what he's essentially saying is this, when he said, this thing kept me from being exalted above measure. In other words, it kind of brought me down to earth. In other words, despite the revelation, despite the understanding, he had this thing that was constantly buffeting him, coming against him again and again and again. That's what the Greek word buffet implies. And so he said, I had to learn to turn to God. So he did what any of us would do, Lord, make it go away. And God said, no, I'm not going to make it go away, because what I've already given you by way of a supply of grace. In other words, Paul, you have the same invitation to the throne of grace that all of us have, right? And so you can go boldly day by day to the throne of grace and receive the requisite strength and grace and mercy you need to overcome this. So in other words, the provision I've already made, Paul, is what you're going to have to rely upon. Because how many of you know, even as parents, we can't always make everything go away for our kids. What we have to learn them to do is live an overcoming life. I was saying today, you know, like one of the guys, Wayne Cantrell, he works at Northridge, and he was giving us an example. You know, today we live in the what we call the day, you know, we talk about, you know, entitlement and all that kind of thing. But he said, you know, the term is helicopter parents, where they just hover over, you know, and try to fix everything, you know, for their kids and so forth. And he said, I got a call from this mom who was upset because, well, my child hasn't gotten their, you know, financial aid or whatever, you know, for Cal State Northridge. He said, well, what's the name of your child? So he's looking it up, trying to find it on the computer. And he says, how old is your child? She said, he's 31. It's like, he said, well, tell your child he needs to call me. You know, mama, you can't fix everything, right? But sometimes, you know, we try to, well, you can't, yeah, yeah, mama will call. You don't want mama to call. She might, you know, end your career at whatever college. No, but how many of you know that you can't fix everything for everyone, right? We can't, I'd love it if I could make all my kids' problems go. I remember when Christian one time was kind of getting bullied on the playground. And I said, son, I can go there and we can talk to the principal about that. I said, but you're going to have to learn in life to negotiate some of these things, you know. Either get tougher or talk better. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. No, but I'm just saying, I won't be there always to make everything go away. What Paul is saying is that God's not going to remove every obstacle. What instead he'll do is give you the grace to overcome, endure, outlast, whatever the case might be, so that you, and besides all that, the rewards are to the overcomers. And as we said, one of the ways we develop is resistance, right? If we call it resistance training. You don't develop any muscle if there's not something resisting your physical muscles. Likewise, our faith has to grow through exercising our confidence in the grace and ability of God over the challenges that we meet in life, right? And so that's what Paul's saying. I learned to do this. So he said, now I'm kind of like this. I kind of like, bring it on. I glory in necessities and persecutions and needs. All these things that are now a challenge to me, he said, I just sit back and realize it's not my strength. It's not my grace. It's not my wisdom. God's going to put me over. It's going to be one more testimony for the glory of God. Right? You kind of got to get that thing where you look at the devil in the eye and say, you picked on the wrong person, because I know how to draw on the resources of God. And when you really truly do know how to do that, I'm not talking about, like I said, this is road-tested truth. This isn't theory I'm giving you. This is stuff I've had to do. I'm talking about times when ministry came to an end and you don't know where you're going to go, what you're going to do, and you got to have a God you can turn to and hear His voice, and He'll lead you in the way you should go. And I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in the lives of countless others that I know, where God has made provision, where He's come in and won the day, even though great challenges came. And you think, how in the world are we going to ever recover from this? Or how are we going to get victory in this arena? And again, God comes through when we learn how to draw on His resources. Amen. I talked about the Apostle Paul, how he said, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus because a great and effectual door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. And oftentimes, doing the things of God, you know, like I said, you know, it's tough enough just living life. But then when you start to live for God intentionally and want to be a difference maker and really make an impact in your world, then you find out there's resistance that comes spiritually. It's a different kind of resistance. I talked about that job, you know, that I had in Vermont where I was a security guard, kind of just doing a part-time job while I was building the church. And man, I loved that job. It was the easiest thing in the world. It was like sitting in front of a fireplace in a warm study, you know, no resistance. It was easy to do. It took no thought processes at all. I just go by and scan these bars, you know, on my different routes. I took the graveyard shift. I studied all night, you know, between rounds. It was great. But then the moment I would put on my preacher hat and start working toward building that church, man, I feel that resistance. It's a spiritual resistance. I had help from the natural standpoint, help people, you know, people were helping me set up chairs, helping me do the worship, helping me do all these things, but I could tell there was a different kind of resistance that all that natural stuff didn't touch. And like I said, actually I found that when we got busy in the realm of prayer. So we were talking about what can we do? What can we do to negotiate these challenges that we find? We said, first and foremost, casting our care on Him. Right? And we talked about, in fact, go with me. I know we're covering some of the same stuff, but we're going to get into some other things in a moment. This foundation is very crucial to. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, verses that we looked at last time. And Peter said, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And like we said, that's part of humbling yourself, is recognizing, Lord, it's not my job to carry these cares. My shoulders are not broad enough. My resources are not great enough. I need to cast these cares over on You. And we talked about the fact that oftentimes what we'll do is we'll cast the cares over on God that we think are bigger than us, but we'll try to carry a certain amount of it thinking that somehow it's our obligation. You know, in fact, like I said, I know certain people that if you're not worried, they feel like you don't care. You know, you call them and say, Mama's sick, she's in the hospital. And if you're not there wringing your hands with them, they feel like, well, you just don't love Mama. Well, what you're doing in casting your care on God, it's not a lack of care. You're just putting it in more competent hands. That's like saying, I'll fix Mama. Where's that suture? Where's that scalpel? I'll go in there and I'll do this. No. You roll the care over that onto a physician that has the ability. Well, likewise, why would I carry the care of something that I can turn over to one who has the resources to do something about it? So rather than worry and be anxious, I'm going to roll my care over on God and put my faith, confidence, and trust in Him to do what I don't have the ability to do. We said, secondly, you've got to learn to charge or recharge your batteries. It's funny, I gave the illustration last week about the computer, on Wednesday night about the computer, that, you know, when you buy a computer, I love the computer, it's working great. But like I said, if I had a criticism about it, it's that, it's though it says a 9-hour battery life, the moment you begin to put a little bit of a demand on it, man, I mean, just a while ago, I didn't have it plugged in, I opened up the program, put the stuff on it, it was fully charged, 100% when I opened it up, a moment later, it's at 90%. So 10% drain is that quick. It would already be dead if we hadn't plugged it in. And like I said, you know, oftentimes our system resources, spiritually speaking, are enough if all we're doing is, you know, scanning the internet or opening email in life, if you will. You know, in other words, if we're doing simple everyday tasks, but the moment we put a greater demand upon ourselves, our resources fall short. And like I said, a lot of times we're kind of like an iPhone that's got all these things that are draining the resources behind the scenes that aren't even apparent, and we've got to somehow get those off the plate, right? You go through your phone and you shut off certain things so they don't drain your battery. And like I said, sometimes we're like that. We're backlogged with things in our lives that we've not dealt with. It might be certain cares, or even, like I said, maybe we got things we need to take care of, relationship issues or whatever else. We need to make a phone call, or we need to pay a bill, or we need to just, you know, maybe call the lawyer and resolve that issue with the will, or whatever the thing is that's there left undone, you know? And so a lot of us have these open accounts behind the scenes. So, you know, you look at somebody, they look fine, but they've got all these things they're worried about. They're worried about their kid who's not walking with God, and they worry about the bad diagnosis they've got. And like I said, there's one of two things you can do. You can handle the things you can handle, and the things you can't, you need to roll over to God. Because you can't carry those things anyway. They're too big for you, right? And so we have to learn to do things to draw on heaven's resources and cast a care for the things that we can't do. Go to Matthew 26, and we're going to look at Jesus once again. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to read a portion of it just to remind ourselves. Jesus here is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Jesus is constantly ministering. And, you know, the Bible said of him that he would often rise a great while before day. What was he doing? He'd go and pray. And he'd wait on God, he'd pray. And then the disciples, when they'd rise up, they'd go looking for him because he had kind of departed, right? And they'd find him, and he would say something like this, "We must go to the other towns also. Because this is why I've been sent, is to preach in these other..." Well, you know, there's times, if you look at it, you can see Jesus is having great ministry in some of these communities. And then he would come to him and say, "We got to go somewhere else too." In other words, it's time to leave. "But Lord, man, we've got a good meeting going on. I mean, they're really giving in the offering. Maybe we should stay here for a while." But what's happening? He's going off with God and hearing the voice of God. And so he's following the finger of God as it's pointing different things to do, different places to go. And everywhere he goes, this anointing, this strength, this grace, this miracle power is working. Why? Because he's following the will of God. Right? And so what's he doing? He's going off and getting the wisdom of God. That's drawing on the resources of heaven. Right? But then there's other times that he faces moments like the garden. In fact, I don't know if he ever faced anything like he did in the garden, where he's got the cross immediately looming before him, right? And now he's coming to... Now, you know, we don't like to think of the fact that the Son of Man was pressed, or that he was under duress, or that he was under pressure. But if the Bible's telling us the truth, that's exactly what's happening in the garden. And what did Jesus do? We're going to read about it in just a moment. He goes off and spends 3 different extended periods of time in prayer. Why? Because he's recognizing that I need to draw on heaven's resources. Now listen, he is God, but he's also limited himself by becoming a man. If I have one translation of Philippians 2, says he became a man like other men. So from the natural standpoint, physically speaking, emotionally speaking, do you have a limit? Yeah, you do. That means that as a man, he did too. That's why at certain times we find him in the boat asleep, in the back of the boat, right? He'd tell the disciples, "Come away and rest." Why? Because we all have limitations. As God, he's limitless. But as a man, he has limitations. For one thing, he can only be in one place at one time. Right? That's a limitation. God cannot be tempted by evil, James says. But the Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are without sin. God can't learn. He already knows everything. He's omniscient. But Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus, in identifying with us, limited himself. The kenosis passage we talked about, he emptied himself. And so there were certain limitations he subjected himself to, and he had to likewise trust in God. Even his miracles, what did he say? He said, "It's not mine, it's the Father within me. He does the works." As the second member of the Godhead, he has all the power as the first member of the Godhead, or as the third. But as a man, he's limited, right? So notice what it says here, starting with verse 36 of Matthew 26. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" They'd heard him say that 1,000 times, no doubt, right? "And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee," James and John in other words, "and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them," now listen to this, "'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death.'" Now the problem with us is we hear that. We hear people say all that time, "Oh, I'm just tired to death. I'm just worried to death. I'm just..." So it becomes a drama statement, right? Jesus is not a drama queen. When Jesus says, "I am sorrowful to the point of death," what does he mean? I'm sorrowful to the point of death. In other words, my resources are at their limit. If there's another way to read that, I'm open to it. But that's what I read. I read that he's saying, "I'm coming to a wall here." Right? "Sorrowful even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." Now watch is obviously a metaphor or a term meaning pray. Watch and pray. Right? So he's talking about praying. "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" So he's surrendering himself to the purpose of God, but he's saying, you know, if we can renegotiate the contract right here at the end, you know, in other words, if there's a way to do this without the cross, I'm wide open to possibilities, you know. But he said, "Yet not my will, but thine be done." "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, and here's the problem, but the flesh is weak. Here's that dichotomy. Spiritually, you and I are partakers of the divine nature of God. We've been regenerated, born again. There's something different than anything in this world, a principle of life in you spiritually that is supernatural. But in the flesh, again, you're limited, right? Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And we know from other accounts, I think it's Mark's account or Luke's one, it says an angel came and appeared to him and strengthened him. So God is pouring out what he needs, right, for this moment of crisis. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, verse 45, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And then it all goes south real quickly for the disciples from that point on. Just a day before, they're arguing on the road, he's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So their expectations at this moment are completely different than what, you know, all of a sudden reality is showing up. And all their expectations are, the bottom's dropping out. And Jesus warned him, "Hey, you're going to be tempted. You're all going to fall away because of me tonight." So he's telling him, here's what you do. Pray lest you enter into temptation. In other words, if you'll pray and do what I'm doing, drawing on the resources of heaven, you'll have what you need so that when the hour comes, you'll stand. Well, they didn't, and they didn't. Bob said they all forsook him and fled, right? But Jesus, on the other hand, did what he needed to do, and you never see a backward glance from him again. He goes all the way through Calvary. He doesn't falter for a moment, right? He goes all the way through the cross. Why? Because in Gethsemane, he drew and received from the throne of grace whatever strength he needed to accomplish the task. He went to the throne of grace and obtained mercy and found grace to help in time of need. And now he is our high priest who can well identify any challenge you're going through. He said, "Yeah, I got strength for that. Oh man, I know what that's like." And now none of us will ever face a Gethsemane, not like in the way he did. We might even face, it's possible somebody could face potential martyrdom, but that's different than the cross. He was partaking of a death that exceeds anything of just the physical nature. That wasn't, I don't think, the great load on his heart and mind. But yet he can supply strength to us because he's been there where we've been. Amen? Thirdly and finally, what do we do? We talked about casting our care about him, talked about drawing on the resources of heaven. And thirdly, understand your limitations, as we mentioned, and stay within your grace. Go to Matthew 11. You know, some of these things you're almost, you know, tempted to not say, because sometimes people can misunderstand or maybe take what you're saying the wrong way. And I'm still kind of on a bit of a quest of understanding and discovery on some of these things myself, because all of us have to do things in life for which we don't necessarily feel particularly graced, right? I don't feel a great anointing come upon me to pay my bills or, you know, get up in the morning and get dressed for work or, you know, I mean, there's some things in life you just got to do. They're just responsibilities, right? But it's one thing to have to do some things. It's another thing to live in something for which you have no grace or give yourself wholly to something for which there's no strength from God or ability in you, whatever. It'd be like me saying, "Okay, I think I'm just going to go ahead and surrender and be an auto mechanic." Oh my dear Lord Jesus, you know, save me now. But see, now don't get me wrong. For someone who's, I have all the respect in the world for someone doing that. It's not that I disrespect that office, if you will. It's I know that that's not where I'm gifted. It's also not where I'm called. That's why I have no gift for it, right? God gifts you where you're called. So why would I? That would be stupid, really. For me to say, that's what I'm going to do. Just because I'm willing to do anything for Jesus. Well, yeah, you should be willing to do anything for Jesus. But he is not an unreasonable taskmaster. In fact, look what he says right here. Verse 28 of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, he could have easily been talking to people, and here they are trying to keep the law, trying to attain righteousness, you know, with God through the keeping of the laws and regulations and all the things the Pharisees had slapped on top of the law. And that would have been true and appropriate and maybe in context. But what I'm saying is this, is that Jesus is saying, I am not an unreasonable taskmaster. And if you're laboring for me, this is not going to be toil. There's all the difference in the world between toil and grinding it out and serving God within your grace. Now, I don't mind working hard. In fact, I love to work hard. In fact, I have to sometimes pull myself back from just, you know, kind of going nonstop. I meant to cut off early last night. You know, I'm trying to finalize this thing on this magazine, and, you know, here I am working till, what, I don't know, 2 in the morning, maybe, whatever it was. And I love that. I love being busy for God. I love doing what I do. When I traveled in field ministry, people would laugh. You know, here are Rick and I are getting in a car, and in 24 hours we're going to be on the, you know, halfway across the country getting ready to preach for God on Sunday morning. We leave, you know, Friday night, we arrive Saturday night, and Sunday morning we're preaching in another part of the country. And I have friends who said sometimes they'd be sitting in their pastor's office just laughing, thinking about us doing that. You know, here we are every other week. We're taking off to another part of the country. We never preached anywhere close. We were either on the West Coast or on the East Coast. That's why we lived slap in the center, because we were driving everywhere. Back then, gas was cheap. You could do it. A lot cheaper than flying. And so that's what we did. 2.5 weeks we'd be gone. 2 weeks we'd be gone. We'd be back, be home for two and a half weeks. And I'll be honest with you, it was grace. It had to be. Number one, I hated being away from my kids. I hated being away from the family. It wasn't like, I get to leave. I get to see another part of the country. It was hard. You felt heart-rended sometimes. I remember when Christian, a little kid, crying as I'm leaving. Boy, that's tough. I'd be, you know, shedding tears in the car as I'm pulling out of the driveway. That's hard to do. But I'll be honest with you, what was amazing about it, there would be times I'd come back from the last trip and I'd think, I don't think I can do this again. But within 2 weeks, all of a sudden, something starts stirring up on the inside of me. All of a sudden, this thing, I got to go. I never had that before. Never had it since, frankly. But for 6 years, that grace was on my life. And I was able to do it. And you know, when the Bible says His grace is sufficient, it literally is just sufficient. In fact, near the end of that trip, without fail, I'd get this thing, man, I'm ready to go home. And in fact, Rick and I never slept through the night. When we were done with the meeting, we packed up, we left that night. And I'd drive through the night, then he'd pick up in the morning, he'd drive, 24 hours, we're back home. We did that for 6 years. Somebody said, that's crazy. Well, it would be if you don't have the grace for it. Right? But I just stayed within what I knew I was called to do. And we made a good living doing it. We certainly weren't rich by any means. But we made a comparable living, you know, to what other people were living at that time. But it would have been the life most people probably would have chosen. Some people don't even, you know, the idea of living out of a suitcase is horrific to them. They're homebodies. They don't want to go. Well, that's fine. If you're not called to, why would you? That would be foolish. In fact, I remember one of Brother Copeland's associates, can't think of it, Dennis Burke, thank you, Dennis Burke. I was speaking years ago in Ridgecrest, California, at a meeting that he was coming to be, and I was speaking, and I was actually just leaving my first pastorate, and I was starting off in the traveling ministry, and I was sharing what we were going to do. We're going to be throwing our kids in this minivan and going across the country to preach in New England, and all of a sudden, for a moment, you know, it's quiet, and all of a sudden, he busts up laughing at the end of the table. He said, I just got a mental image, brother, of what you're talking about and doing. Like, you know, from the standpoint. But, you know, it's funny because he had prayed for me in the meeting about confirming, you know, more or less affirming the call of God. But he just laughed. You know, in other words, he recognized, without the grace, man, good luck. You know, driving in a minivan with, at that time, 3 small children. Are you kidding me? You know, that'd be like, what have I done, Lord? That's purgatory for some people. But for me, I loved it. Why? Because of the call, the grace on my life. But I stayed within my grace. Now, this is where it gets fuzzy for some people. Because what about, but you know, we got, you know, you're talking about a call of God, right? What about vocations? You know, I've just got to get up and make a living. I don't think it's any different. I think your vocation and your call should be one of the same. In other words, let me put it to you this way. There was a man I knew. He was an oral surgeon in Vermont. Actually, he pulled... In fact, it's funny because he would have been on the Olympic rowing team on the year that that Carter boycotted the Olympics. Remember that, because of the Russians and everything? But he would have been on that Olympic rowing team. So he's a fit man. You know, he's a little bit older than me. But he got up in the morning and still went rowing every day in Vermont, you know, on one of the creeks or other streams. And I remember when he's pulling my... I never went under for my wisdom teeth. They just give me a local. And so he was literally... foot on the thing, pulling, trying to get that wisdom teeth out. Man, my jaw was so he's a, you know, fit guy. But anyway, you know, he was a partner in a oral surgery firm, whatever you want to call it, business. Several other doctors. You know, they had 3 offices open at that time. I got to know him fairly well, I guess. You could say not well, but, you know, come in and say, hey, Bill, how you doing? And nice guy. But I found out, he didn't say this to me directly, but he said it, you know, and I heard about it. He said, you know, here I am, making good money, had a nice home. In fact, his home was on the, I think, either on the cover or in one of the magazines, you know, talk about, you know, nice homes in the area, that kind of thing, like $400,000 home, $500,000 home, might have been more. And he's basically created a lifestyle for himself that he has to sustain by his job, right? In other words, you're not going to make that delivering papers in the morning or, you know, flipping burgers. Nothing wrong with doing those things, but he's got to do what he does to sustain his life now. And he said, but I hate what I do. I hate what I do. And he said, I'm telling my kids, look at trade schools. You know, in other words, find something you love to do because you're going to do it all your life. And that's what I'm talking about. He because of chasing the American dream, you know, he got himself in something for which obviously he had, you know, a certain amount of ability. He went to school, learned how to do it, but he hated it. Hated it. But see, he wasn't looking at this thing from the standpoint of what's my calling. He's looking at it like, what can I do to make money, probably. I mean, on some level, right? And that's what we do. We go and we want to be a good success. And so we've created this monster, really, where you got to go and you got to go through this certain process or procedure of things to do. And Marie and I have had this discussion many a time. There's some people, college is not the answer for them. Because all they're going to do is amass a huge amount of debt and then work the Slurpee machine in the mall. You know what I mean? In other words, they're unemployable. They don't have a reason why they did that. They're just doing it because that's the expected thing you do. Well, who said that has to be the way it is? And I was listening to Paul Scanlon talk about this, you know, and he's somebody I like listening to because he thinks just different, you know, than a lot of people. And he said, you know, he had one of his children who just was not a good student. And he said, you know, he went to one of these, and he said, don't get me wrong, he said, it wasn't like I had all the answers. He said, I just began to see some of these things. And he said, you know, they called us for our daughter. I can't remember which daughter, what her name was, but they, you know, here she is in academic trouble again, you know, and she's like nearing the end of her high school years. And he said, I just was kind of beginning to understand some of these ideas about soaring with your strengths. Where are you gifted? What do you love? What do you want to do the rest of your life? Right? And so he met with a teacher and she said, you know, she's failing history. He said, I know. He said, and she's feeling this. I know. He said, so what we're going to do, we're going to give her all this work. So he said, no, you're not. And the teacher's like, well, wait a minute, you don't understand. If she doesn't, she won't pass this. And if she doesn't pass this, then she can't go on. He said, I know. He said, but you're worried about her not being able to, you know, remember who won the Battle of Hastings. Or he said, she can't remember where she put her shoes. And I said, she cares about her shoes. And he said, she's not going to learn this. And he said, so we're not going to do that. He said, you understand what you're saying? He said, yeah, I understand. And he said, I felt like I was kind of, you know, experimenting with my daughter. This is her future here. He said, so sure enough. He said, but this is what he told her. He said, the thing is, what you don't know about my daughter is she's great with kids. Great with kids. He said, what do you have that you can offer her that will help her with that? And teacher's just looking at her like, what? Because see, this isn't how she's programmed to think. And rightfully so, she's doing her job, right? And so he said, so she's not going to do history, she's not going to do this, we'll find something else out. Now fortunately, he's in a position where he has resources, you know, pastor of a huge church. So I'm not saying everybody should just go do this, but I'm just saying he's trying to work this out himself. I'm doing the same thing. I'm kind of looking at life, I'm looking at friends of mine, I'm looking at my own life, and I'm thinking, how does this all work? Right? When oftentimes the whole society is geared toward thinking in a certain system. So he said, you know, she didn't pass. He said, her friends are going off to college, and you're thinking, man, did I miss it for her? He said, one day she comes up to me after service with a wad of $100 bills in her hands. She said, Dad. He said, what is that? Well, he said, at that time, he pastored in Manchester, England. He said, that time, the only time, he said, our soccer team started playing in the, I don't know, Blaine would understand this better, but they were winning a lot. And they were like, they'd gone up, you know, the ladder as far as, talking about their city team, whatever. And so they were like, you know, like more like an A-League. It would be the way I would put it. I don't know how do you say that. And so they were attracting some players, high-dollar players. And one of them started coming to their church. And they needed a au pair, a nanny. And so he started asking around the church, who's good with kids? And all of them. Her. She's the best. She's gifted. You can take a kid that's like full, you know, put her in her arms and they'll fall asleep. She just has a gift. And so they point to her, Paul's daughter, and he comes to her and says, I understand you're good with kids. She's a guy, this is a famous person. You know, it's going to be like Beckham coming or something. You know, so one of these, you know, Ronaldo or one of these guys, you know, a really famous person. And he said, well, I want to hire you. He said, can you drive? And she's like, the whole kind of like thunderstruck. He said, well, here's some money. I need you to get some driving lessons because you're going to have to drive. You know, over there, it's not like compulsory in school. You have to go pay for lessons. So he said, here's, you know, gave her some money, like a couple $1,000, whatever it was. When you run out of this, come, I'll give you some more because you need to be able to drive. So they hired her. That was her first job. And Paul's kind of like, it's, you know, thank God, you know. Because he's like, you know, what am I going to do for my daughter? Am I just going to take care of her the rest of her life? Because she didn't, you know, that kind of thing. Well, now today, that job, you know, ran its course. But now today, she works helping underprivileged children. She got a great job at a great company doing what she loves to do. Now, I'm not saying, I believe, you know, like Marie and I have talked about a lot. I wished I had gone ahead and gotten some more education at a time when it would have been, you know, could have had something to fall back on. I told the same thing to Cameron, you know, especially him now going into full-time ministry. I said, buddy, it's really good to have these things you could fall back on. And that's one of the things that's interesting about the Jews, like Paul, he was a tent maker, we know that, you know, he labored. Well, all the rabbis had to have some kind of trade from which they made their living, and then they would do ministry more like, I want to say, on the side or voluntarily. But then, you know, that was great that he had that. So I think it's always good for you to have something that is kind of timeless, you know, trades are good along those lines, that you can do. So that if, you know, while you're between things or whatever, right, you have something where you can make a living. But hopefully it's something you love to do, that you're gifted to do. I guess what I'm trying to say is this, though. Oftentimes we become slaves of a system and a way of thinking that has nothing to do with reality or God or the things of God. And those systems become bigger to us than God. For me, when the Lord called me to go to Rhema, it's not an accredited school. And my degree at Summit is not an accredited degree. But in the circles in which, I was talking to Maria about this today, if I had my druthers, if I could, you know, just from a living standpoint, while I'm doing things like this, you know, and not taking a salary from them, if I could just do whatever I'd do, I would do what I'm doing at Summit, teaching three times a day. I'd have three classes a day, be doing that all day long. And then I'd do my other ministry stuff on the side. I don't have that opportunity right now. But in that case, an accredited degree from a four-year college wouldn't do me any good anyway. But the degree at Summit would. See what I'm saying? So it depends on, you've got to do, and where God led me, that's where he led me. You know, I had to do what he led me to do. So I'm just saying that we have to really stay with our grace. And if a person, you know, and here's another thing that's interesting. I found this to be true. Some people will do what they're doing for a season, only to have God redirect their steps later in life. And all those things they did prior are great background for them. You know, they in other words, they acquired a certain amount of skills and credibility and whatever in the work world. So now they have a platform to do some other things. You know, it's interesting, like talking with Larry. You know, Larry, as you know, smuggled Bibles through Eastern European Bible missions for 2 years. He did it solidly. And then he went on a couple. And then when he was working for the county, he took two leaves of absences and did, in fact, one time he went over to Romania smuggling Bibles. And Romania at that time was one of the most closed nations in the world. And he went over there and led a team, went to Romania smuggling Bibles. And well, now here he is, you know, on the other side of retirement, and had the stroke thing not slowed him down. I imagine he'd have priority. But now he's got, you know, he's written his memoirs. Now doors are opening to him. In fact, it was really interesting. He and I were talking every time I talked to him. Somebody else has read the book, and, you know, something else is happening, and other doors. In fact, a couple of his friends just ordered like 20 books each, and they're giving them away. And so doors are opening. So here he is now returning, right, to what he did before. And so he loved his years at the county. He has no regrets about that at all. But it's just something in him about the persecuted church and helping Christians, you know, in disadvantaged parts of the world. It never left him. So now he has the freedom to do that, you know. But he said, now that I have all these years in the county, he said, I want to see if I can't get, you know, cast some of that in toward a degree. So that now as he goes and speaks, he has a level of credibility maybe beyond, you know, just what he did before. So I'm just saying that, you know, we all have to follow our own course, but stay with your grace, recognize your limitations. I don't want to spend my life doing something that makes no sense for who I am, what I'm called to do, and what my abilities are. But there's a lot of people who feel honor bound. Well, I just have to go do this because I got to serve the man. I've got to do this thing. The system says I've got to do. I love what Paul Scanlon said. He said, you know, when I was, he wasn't one of these kids that was smart enough to go to what they called the grammar school. I don't remember, in England they have it different. You go to either secondary school, which is like not the smart kids, you know, more like you're going to be a blue collar worker if you go there. And then the smart kids go to like more of, you know, a standard school. So he said, I got in there and he said, I wanted to be a fighter pilot. So I told the you know, guidance counselor that. And he laughed at me. In other words, your dreams mean nothing here. And then he asked me, what did your father do? He said, I know what's coming next. Well, why don't you get a job in the mine like your father? So he said, I told him my father was a serial killer. Because he said, I thought at least then he won't say, well, go do what your father did. that's good. You got to admit, that's pretty good for a kid thinking on his feet. But a fighter pilot was out because, see, it didn't fit into their system. You came from here. That's who you are. Label, 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 label. What does that have to do with the call of God? Your identity in Christ. Who you are in Him. Right? We need to live out the potential He placed in us. Right? Because that is really what He's called us ultimately to do. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Father, for Your divine ability. You placed inside each and every one of us a gift, a treasure, something that we have an opportunity to invest. Father, we thank You that it'll put bread on the table, it'll provide for us naturally, but beyond that, Lord, it puts us in an environment where we can serve You, where the gifts You've given us can blossom, and we can say, this is something that God entrusted to me, an ability, a gift that He's given me. It brings me joy. It causes me to know why I'm alive, to know why what my natural purpose is in this life, how I can invest in people and be a blessing to them, and whether it's fixing cars or teaching in a school or whether it's preaching from a pulpit or whatever, all these different arenas, Father God, in which we serve, Father, may we find our niche. May we find that place where we just are serving in our sweet spot, where we just know this is what I'm gifted to do. I thank You, Father. I pray that that would be true with each and every one of us here, that we would find that niche, that sweet spot, that gift of grace, that we might serve You acceptably, Father. Not only that, but Father God, that the needs would be met, that the provision would be there, that we can also have to give and be liberal in our giving to others. We thank You for that opportunity, Father, to invest our gifts, our grace, the resources You trust into us. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.